Good morning, and good to see you all here this morning. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 23. My sermon is based on the verse 43. You can look there now. I'll just read it as a prelude. And Jesus said to him, that was to the criminal, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." So we'll be talking about that in a few moments. You probably have heard this story, but just in case you have not, the little boy goes into school and says, "Teacher, should I get in trouble for something I did not do?" Teacher says, "Well, of course you should not get in trouble for something you did not do. Phew, I didn't do my homework." Today we're going to talk about guilt and innocence. We're going to talk about who deserves punishment and who does not deserve punishment. But before we do, let's back up a little bit. You may recall that I recently talked about John 3:16. In John 3:16, we're told that by believing in Jesus, we may have everlasting life, eternal life with God. Indeed, many people even say that they believe in Jesus. However, sometimes the same people that say that do not understand what belief in Jesus is. So in Luke 23, we have a story that illustrates genuine belief in Jesus. It also illustrates the assurance of salvation, or the confidence that we have, that we may have in Jesus Christ. So let's look at the context of Luke chapter 23, okay? So most people know that there are four accounts or four stories of the crucifixion of Jesus: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They're called Gospels. Each of these Gospels is named after the name of its author. Now, it's interesting to notice that each of the Gospels, actually the Gospels, are a distinct genre. That means that they're a little bit like a biography, but they're also a little bit like unique in themselves. They're both biographical and theological. They don't fit quite the category of a biography because the focus of each of these writings is on the theology that they want to explain that's going on through the story of the life of Jesus. While there are striking similarities between the gospel, also, each gospel has a different theological focus. I will give you two examples. For example, Matthew focuses, the Gospel of Matthew, focuses on how Jesus fulfills Old Testament prophecies. One of the main things that he talks about is how Jesus fulfills the Old Testament prophecies. On the other hand, we have the Gospel of John. And the Gospel of John, in that Gospel, the author says, "I have written these things to you." So he gives us his purpose for writing, and he says that he wants his readers to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that through believing they may have life in his name. I'll repeat that. John writes so that his readers will believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that through believing they may have life in his name. You can find that in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. Now, today we're looking at the Gospel of Luke, and we'd like to see what the emphasis of Luke is in today's story. It's not possible, obviously, to trace all the theological themes of this book. It's long. It would take us probably, I don't know how many hours it would take, but several hours just to read through the book once. So it will still be helpful, however, to note what is emphasized in chapter 23. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you a bit of a plot summary, and then we'll go into the verses that are closer to verse 43. At the beginning of Luke 23, the elders, chief priests, and scribes brought Jesus to Pilate with accusations. Pilate, the Roman ruler in charge in Jerusalem, finds Jesus not guilty. So even though this was the home of the Jews, the Romans were the ruling power, and so Pilate is the one who had the authority to put Jesus to death. When the accusers continue to accuse and mention that Jesus is from Galilee, Pilate sends Jesus to the ruler, Herod, who is the ruler in Galilee. So in other words, it's kind of like having different provinces. If you think of it, oh, it's like you're not from Alberta, you're from BC, or wherever it happens to be. So they were in a different province, so Pilate sends Jesus to the ruler of a different province who happened to be in the same city at the same time. When Herod sees Jesus, the religious leaders continue to accuse Jesus, even though Jesus is silent. Now, Herod questions Jesus and then allows Jesus to be mocked by his men of war. But you know what? In the end, he just ends up sending him back to Pilate. No accusations, nothing. So Pilate comes back and he realizes he has to make a decision on what to do with Jesus. So Pilate insists that neither he nor Herod found a fault in Jesus worthy of death. Pilate says, "I'll release Jesus." Instead, the leaders, that is the religious leaders, insist that Pilate release the rebel and murderer Barabbas, but crucify Jesus. They're saying, "We want you to set a guilty man free and put this innocent man to death." Of course, they're saying, well, he's not innocent. But really, they're jealous of him. So Pilate says to the leaders a third time, there is no reason for Jesus to die. Nevertheless, as you read this story, eventually the insistence of the leaders, it continues, that is the religious leaders in Jerusalem, continue to say, we want this man to be crucified. So Pilate gives in to their demands and gives the death sentence. After that, we see another man compelled to carry the cross after Jesus. Further, in the streets of Jerusalem, a great multitude mourns for Jesus. Jesus tells them that when their judgment comes, they will weep for themselves, wishing that they had never born children. Next, Jesus is placed between two criminals. So you see here again this contrast between the guilty and the innocent. The innocent one between two criminals, all three of them on a cross. They are led to Calvary, or also translated Golgotha, which means a place of the skull, which we believe is the place where they typically executed common criminals. And guess what Jesus says after they put him on the cross? In Luke 23, from verse 34, then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And at the same time, in that same verse, he says, they, speaking of the soldiers, divided his garments and cast lots. So they're like, oh, let's take his clothes and, you know, make a profit with it. Can you imagine praying to God, asking for your enemies to be forgiven? Jesus prays for his enemies. You may remember what it says in Romans 5:8, but if you don't, look in Romans 5:8. Just a couple books later in the New Testament, Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So Jesus is praying for his enemies. He is dying for his enemies. How many of us do the same? Or do we cut off our enemies? Do we curse them? Do we ignore them? Do we ridicule them? Do we try to put them down? Well, Jesus also said that we are to love our enemies and we are to be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. That's a tall order. Now, as we get to the passage that I want to talk about specifically in Luke 23, we also see that Jesus is mocked and mistreated. In fact, his accusation is, this is the king of the Jews, which ironically, Pilate is making fun, this is a side note, is making fun of the leaders, the Jewish leaders that wanted him to be put to death. He's saying, here is your king. You want a king? Here's your king. He's dying on a cross. But when you look at all these things that lead up to where we're going, you see the conclusion from this summary that Luke emphasizes what? He emphasizes the innocence of Jesus. Three times Pilate says he's not guilty. Even after the crucifixion has happened, the Roman centurion, a high-ranking officer, also says something. He said, this man truly was a righteous man. You find that in verse 47. Okay, so now what I'd like you guys to do is join with me in reading Luke 23. We'll start at verse 39 and read to 49 so we can kind of get the idea of the story at hand about the criminals. So I'll read Luke 23, 39 to 49. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing that you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, in other words, they suffer justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then this criminal, the one who repented, said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said thus, he breathed his last. So when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, certainly this man was a righteous man. And the whole crowd who came together to that sight, seeing what had been done, beat their breast and returned. But all his acquaintances and the women who followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching those things. We'll leave off reading there for now. So you see, the criminals were also reviling Jesus. They were mocking him. They were making fun of him. The criminals questioned that Jesus could be the Christ, that is, the Messiah, the anointed one promised in the Old Testament. They challenged Jesus to show he was the Christ by coming off the cross. Jesus was the Christ, of course. He is the Christ. And to stay on the cross was entirely consistent with what Christ intended to do. To leave the cross would be to deny that he was the Christ. The Christ intended to die right there so that others could be saved from the wrath of God. You can read about that more in John chapter 3, by the way. However, as you notice in this text, one of the criminals had a change of heart. I like to call it repentance. Repentance, like a change of mind that results in a change of life. Repentance given by God. Now, I'm going to give letter names to the two criminals so you can kind of get an idea where I'm going with this, because it goes back and forth a lot. So we have criminal A. Criminal A reviles Jesus and continues to revile Jesus to his death. Criminal B also reviles Jesus, and we find that out from other of the gospel accounts, by the way. He also reviles Jesus, except criminal B at some point repents, rebukes criminal A, and recognizes the innocence of Jesus and demonstrates true faith. Which leads me to my next point, repentance and faith. Look at the actions and the words of criminal B, that is the one who repented. First, criminal B rebukes criminal A for not fearing God. Can you imagine that? Rebuking him. B admits that both himself and A are guilty and deserve the punishment they are receiving. Basically, B confesses his sin and has a repentant heart. Secondly, B further recognizes the innocence of Jesus. What does it say? Verse 41, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then in a stunning act of faith, B says something that's almost unbelievable. Think about this. They're on the cross. They're dying. There's no way out. Okay? So even sometimes when people were taken off the cross, we know from history, when people were taken off the cross, they still didn't survive the punishment, the torture of that. They knew they were going to die. The soldiers were there making sure that the sentence was carried out. And he says to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Criminal B believed truly that even though Jesus was dying, that Jesus was the Christ and that Jesus would still have a kingdom. What dead man can be the king of a kingdom? The notion is impossible and ridiculous. Basically, this criminal must have heard about the future resurrection. Perhaps this man had heard the story of Lazarus, who died and had been raised from the dead by Jesus. Still, how did this man know that Jesus would rise again? How did this man know that Jesus would come in a future kingdom? It seems that when we read Luke chapter 24, that even the disciples of Jesus had lost hope that Jesus could come as a king after his death. Indeed, this man illustrates very well what true belief in Jesus looks like. So this is kind of a summary now. You might want to write this down. The criminal, first of all, demonstrated a confession of sin to God. A confession of sin to God. Secondly, the criminal demonstrated a true heart of repentance. A true heart of repentance. Thirdly, this man demonstrated a willingness to talk to others about Jesus. A willingness to talk to others about Jesus. And fourthly, this man demonstrated a genuine faith in the resurrection and victory of Jesus as the Christ. Now, Luke 23 does not directly tell us why this man had a change of heart. But we know from elsewhere in the New Testament that it is the Holy Spirit that changes our hearts. Again, I've been thinking about John chapter 3, and when he talks about being born again, he says that it's a work of the Spirit. John chapter 3, verse 8, the wind blows where it wishes, and you can hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Paul likewise in Titus chapter 3, verse 5 and 6 says that it is the washing of the Spirit, the regeneration of the Spirit, that work of the Holy Spirit in our lives that helps us to have saving faith, that helps us to repent and believe in the name of Jesus. Now let's look at the next point here, the response of Jesus. Luke 23, 43, the response of Jesus is as follows. And Jesus said to him, assuredly, or truly, or amen, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Jesus responds to this criminal with words of affirmation and forgiveness. Now, it's important to see that this criminal, This very man was a part of the sin and rebellion that led to the death of Jesus. Nevertheless, seeing the forgiveness that his death would accomplish, Jesus offers this man hope. First, he says, assuredly, or truly, or amen, because his words were true. Secondly, Jesus said that he will be remembered today, not at some distant future. Just like Jesus said today to the criminal, so people can be forgiven and have assurance today. People do not have to do penance. They don't have to go to purgatory. They can be forgiven today. They can have everlasting life today, just like the criminal who was crucified next to Jesus. Thirdly, Jesus said that the man would be with him. The man would not only be with Jesus suffering death on the cross, but this man would be with Jesus where? Where does it say? In paradise. That means that Jesus would be with this man in a place of eternal life, heaven. Paradise is kind of a word that symbolizes a garden. So, and when we hear it, we think of eternal life or heaven. In other words, God's salvation can be experienced immediately by those who believe in Jesus. Further, believers who die immediately go to be in the presence of their Savior, Jesus Christ. So the meaning of this story is clear. The meaning is, well, let's see. First of all, Jesus is innocent and Jesus is righteous. At the same time, secondly, we are sinners in need of God's forgiveness. On the cross, Jesus bore the punishment of our sin and gave forgiveness to those who believe in his name. There's a verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I will paraphrase it for you because there's a lot of pronouns and so I'll just kind of paraphrase it for you. For he, that is God the Father, made the Son who knew no sin, God the Father made that Son to be sin for us. In other words, he took on the punishment that we deserve for our sin. That we, who are sinners, may become the righteousness of the Father in him, the Son. In other words, the Son of God took the punishment that we deserve for sin on the cross. And when we believe in him, we receive the forgiveness of the Father because the punishment has been paid. Further, this passage demonstrates that salvation is by faith alone. The criminal on the cross had no ability to perform any sacraments. He was unable to be baptized, but he repented and believed. By the power of the Holy Spirit, the criminal believed and Jesus forgave the man and gave him eternal life. Let's take a look at the application. First of all, what salvation is not. So a person is not saved by being born into a particular home. A person is not saved by being baptized or performing any religious work. John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. John chapter 1, 12 and 13. But as many as received him, that is Jesus Christ, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name. Who were born, that means they received eternal life, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You see, what saves a person is the gift of faith given by God. We will read one more verse here. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. This helps us to understand what salvation is. Salvation is a gift of God, received through belief and repentance. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, not by what you do. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Do you want to be saved? Ask God to give you faith. Repent, change your heart. Allow God to change your life, give you a life of faith in Jesus. You must put your trust fully in Jesus. You must not trust in anything else or anyone else to give you eternal life and to give you a right relationship with God. So, believe, repent, ask the Lord to change your heart. Secondly, if you're already a believer, here are some things that I would encourage you to do. First of all, if you are a believer, pray for a heart of forgiveness and love towards others. Pray that God will give you that love that Jesus had on the cross. Pray for that love. Pray for that forgiveness in your life. Trust in God to give you that forgiveness that says, Father, forgive them, even as he was suffering the punishment of death. Secondly, pray that God will work by his Holy Spirit to save others. Ask God to work. Rely on him. And thirdly, as a believer, be willing to talk to others about the good news of Christ, because he is our only hope and our only salvation. And that's where we will conclude for today. Thank you for your listening.